Father, I thank you right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that, Lord, you are speaking to us today. So many good words we have received from believing in your goodness, trusting in you and with all of our heart, and knowing the love of God. Lord, you are attempting to get something down inside of our heart. And through repetition, Lord, you are just pounding it. And I thank you, Father, that as you stated in your word is like a hammer that can destroy any rock, any stronghold, anything that needs to be broken down. It pulls down the strongholds. It casts down the imaginations and brings all those thoughts into captivity. So I thank you today that your word is running swiftly in this place, ministering to us both before I pray this and now after I pray this. Holy Spirit, continue to speak to us about your glorious, unfailing, unshakable, everlasting kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we are talking about the kingdom of God here on Sunday mornings, and this is kind of the way we started our year off, praise God. And the reason why we are touching on this is because we're led to. Because the Holy Spirit has put it on our hearts to do so. And the Lord is attempting to get something across to us because we're living in a world that is shaking. We're living in a world that is failing in some respects. And so it's high time for us to get our faith off of a shakable kingdom of this world and over onto the unshakable kingdom of God. It's a good idea for our lives personally, for us corporately, us as a nation, and for everybody on this earth. So that's why we're studying this, so that this truth will get down in our heart. And we spent weeks talking about the gospel of the kingdom of God and seeing how it is the message of the New Testament. It was Jesus' message. It was the Old Testament message. And it was the message at the Alpha and Omega of the entire Bible. And so we really took some time establishing ourselves in that. And then we started a new series a couple of weeks ago, which I'm calling Defining the Kingdom of God, where we are attempting to answer all those questions that people have regarding God's kingdom, like, what is it? Where is it? When is it? So we're going through this and answering all those questions, and in the first couple of weeks, we began talking about what it is. And the first thing we did was we looked at the English word for kingdom, and we found out it comes from the words king and domain. And it literally describes the place or people where the king has dominion over. So the kingdom of God is correctly defined as any person or any place that God rules and reigns over, a point that we will get into with today's message. And so we found out that the place where the king has dominion, or the people where the king has dominion, is where the king's will is being done. Where are his wishes being performed? So we found out that the wishes of God, the will of God, can be best seen in heaven. Because the kingdom of heaven would be the most accurate description we would have of how God desires for his kingdom to operate. Where there is no sickness, no disease, no poverty, no depression, no rebellion, no sin. All things are being done according to God's pleasure, which can be summarized in 3 John 2, where he says, I desire above all things that you would prosper in every area of your life and be in health, just as your soul prospers. So people are prospering both spiritually and monetarily even in heaven, praise God. And that is God's will to come on the earth. He wants his kingdom established on the earth as it is already established in heaven. Then last week, we got into what I consider to be one of the most simplistic definitions of the kingdom of God, where you would basically call it God's government. God's government. Because essentially, it is the way, like we have our government here in the United States, which is essentially a republic. I failed to mention that last week, even though we like to say we're a democracy, we're actually a republic. And I didn't really know this, but the big difference was a democracy would actually be where all the people vote on everything all the time. And how many of you know we're too big here to be able to do that? So we've set up a republic where, as a democracy, we vote people into positions like congressmen, senators, and a president, and then those people make decisions because they are elected by us. And I believe, in my personal opinion, we have the best government system that you can find on the planet that's ever been. Because our forefathers studied these things out. They found what worked and what didn't work in like Rome and other nations. And so they put this thing together, and it was awesome. as long as the people remain moral. Amen? And that's the big difference here. And so what we found out last week is it doesn't matter how perfect the government system is that's in place in a nation or wherever, if the people or the people that are in control, the people that are in the authority position become immoral, it will destroy whatever that nation or place is. So what we learned is there's actually good things to take from God's government, from the governments that we study that's in this world. And so let me give you a few examples. We looked at what a monarchy is. A monarchy is probably the most accurate government system to describe the kingdom of God, because a monarchy is where there is a king or a queen that is ruling over a particular people. And we found out there's two different kinds of monarchies. There's an absolute monarchy and a constitutional monarchy. And what was the difference? An absolute monarchy is where the king has all the control. What he says goes. Anything he wants to do, he can do. A constitutional monarchy is where there is something that is written, like our Constitution here in the United States, and the person that is the power, or a king, is basically under the guidelines of what that Constitution is. So we found out the kingdom of God is like both of them. It's an absolute monarchy in that God is sovereign. He's in control. He's ultimately over everything, but he has limited himself to his word, which is the Constitution of the kingdom of God. So he operates according to both of them. And isn't that awesome? I mean, can you imagine having a president or a king that was so good and so humble that he was willing, even though he could have done anything he wanted, he had something written that was limiting his power. That's what your God did. That's what my God did. So those are a couple of examples. We then even looked at some more poor examples of a government that we have in the United States, not in the United States, but in the world today, of like communism and socialism, which is those bad words, you know, we don't like those particular kind of governments. But we found out that God's kingdom kind of operates according to both, in that we have where God basically operates according to capitalism, to where each person can make as much as they want, and basically it's, you know, you can work and advance yourself better than the Joneses. But then we found out also that he operates kind of like that in the respect that he is into equality too. Amen? How many of you know we all got the same faith, like precious faith? We've all been born again and had the same things put on the inside of us. We've all got the same Holy Ghost. I don't got more of the Holy Ghost than you do. You don't have more than I do. So God has delved out things equally, but he does operate on a rewards basis. So if I will take what God's given me and multiply those things, I can lay up for myself treasures in heaven and have greater rewards as a result of it. Hallelujah. And then we looked at what a democracy was, and we found out, see, some of you don't even like when I'm reviewing like this, but let me tell you something. I've had to say this before with people. They'll say, man, why do you review so long? Why do you sit there and go back over those things so long? And I'll say, well, the first thing you need to understand is you might have gotten everything, and you still know it, but you're not the only one here. There might be somebody that wasn't even here last week. There might have been somebody that was here last week that needs to hear it again. So I'm not going to be negligent like the Apostle Peter in reminding you of these things to stir up your pure mind. He made that point twice in his second epistle. So democracy is this. It's basically God's system operates according to it in certain respects. Not that we have free reign, but that we got free will. And God has given us the authority to go act in his stead and promote the kingdom of God, which was the next point we made in finding out that God's kingdom operates a lot like colonialism, which I wasn't familiar with that particular type of government until I looked this up. But that's where a government is basically like, we're going into other nations and we are conquering. And we're putting those people under us. We're going to make them like us. That's what the kingdom of God is actually all about, praise God. He's about making heaven come to the earth through you. And he wants to see his kingdom established. But it's not going to happen because God wants it to. It's going to happen because we choose to let God work through us in those situations. And that is a big difference. I was exhorting somebody along those lines just yesterday, actually, where we were talking about defending our turf. Amen. How many of you know that if somebody broke into your house and started stealing all your stuff, you're not going to react. And I'm talking about you're there. You're not going to react like most of us react when the devil's trying to steal our stuff. How do we react? Oh, God, please do something about the devil for me. God, we need you to do this. God, bail us out. God, heal them. God, prosper them. No, what are we going to do? We're going to go get our gun. If you got one, and you are going to defend your property, you're not going to sit there and keep popping those potato chips, right, while people are hauling off your goods. Why? Because you know that's your stuff. Likewise, we need to know what's ours, so we defend it. And let me tell you what's yours. Your health is yours. Your finances are yours. Your children, your grandchildren are yours. So don't let the devil come in and just take everything and expect God to bail you out from it. Defend it and fight and get militant with it. I mean, you're not going to be sweet and say, somebody's hauling your TV off, and you might have a gun and say, would you please put that back? You're not going to do that. What are you going to do? You better put that back. That's called rebuking the devil. You know, you rebuke the devil not by saying, devil, I rebuke you. It usually goes over that way. That's usually the way people rebuke the devil. They say, I rebuke you, Satan. No, that'd be like me saying, Levi does something wrong, and me saying to him, I correct you, Levi. He'd look at me like I got two heads growing out of my neck. You know what I'm saying? Why? Because that don't make any sense. Because to rebuke is actually to correct, to chide. So basically, it would be what Jesus did when he was awoken in that boat and he arose and he rebuked the wind. He didn't say, I rebuke you, wind. What did he do? He said, wind, stop. He corrected it. He disciplined it. That's what rebuking is. So that's what we need to be doing with the devil. Didn't plan to say all that, but it was good anyways. Praise God. So let's move into what we're talking about today. Today I want us to look at a specific definition that I have heard, because we're still talking about what the kingdom of God is, but this is going to lead us into where the kingdom of God is, that other question that I mentioned earlier. This is a very simplistic summarization of what the kingdom of God is. It was actually given, I'm not smart enough to come up with this one, but a guy named Graham Goldsworthy, who is an Old Testament scholar, he said the kingdom of God is God's people in God's place under God's rule. I'll say it again for all you note takers. God's people in God's place under God's rule. So we're going to break this definition down because, like I said, I believe this is a great summarization. I want you to notice, though, that in this definition, you've got three of the same term written the exact same way. God's, apostrophe S, meaning what? God's possession on something. This is something God has. This is something God possesses. So it's, first of all, God's people in God's place under God's rule. And that's the first thing that when we're studying the kingdom of God and we're coming to understand it, we need to know is that it is all about God's. Amen? I'm talking about God's possession, what He has and this and that. Because I'm telling you, this is a point that I've made as we've gone through this study on the kingdom of God. We're kind of at a disadvantage in this republic / democracy of the United States that we weren't raised necessarily in a monarchy where it was what the king says, and through the freedoms we have here, you know, it's a little bit easier to not understand exactly how things work in a kingdom. But it operates a little bit differently. And we need to know that when it comes to a kingdom, it's all about the will, the wishes, the desire of the king. Everybody's breath, their life is to honor him because they know everything is owed to him. He is deserving of all the honor, of all the praise, and it goes back to the whole thing of where we're supposed to be praising him continuously. You know, that's what they did in a lot of kingdoms. They would constantly be praising and lauding the king when he was coming in and when he was going out. It was all about him, and that's something that we need to understand. So the first thing is, it's God's people. In this definition, it's God's people. So let me ask you a question. Who are God's people? Who are the people of God? Now, the reason I ask this question is because there's a lot of different opinions on who God's people are. Some people's response would say, as I just heard some of you saying, it's us. It's the church. It's those born-again believers that have called on the name of the Lord and been saved. And that's correct. But some people would say, it's the Jews. It's Israel. That's God's people. And that can be true as well. But I'm going to prove to you through a couple of scriptures that just because somebody calls themselves a Christian, goes to church, or was born according to the natural order of Israel, that does not make them automatically God's people. Let's look at a couple of verses that prove this. This is in where John the Baptist said this in Luke 3:8. And I'll tell you, when you read like what John the Baptist and Jesus, how they dealt with these religious leaders, Lord have mercy, man. I'm telling you, their churches would have been small. People wouldn't have liked it. That's why we love our pastors and teachers at High Point Church. Because we don't sugarcoat everything. We'll give you some dessert. Amen. Thank God for that. But we're going to give you your greens. We're going to give you your healthy stuff too, praise God. And what you're going to hear today is some of that healthy stuff. This is John the Baptist. And his response was to these religious leaders who they love to come and find out what was happening. And so they check it out and make sure it was according to their standards. And John says to them, therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Now, I'm going to tell you, that was a little bit of a slap in the face to those guys because they were automatically assuming because they were born in Israel and their parents and grandparents before them were Jewish, that they automatically were the descendants and therefore the sons of Abraham. But he says, that's not true. Don't think just because you were born that way that you're automatically that way. Look at what Jesus said in John 8. Let's look at John 8. We're going to look at a few verses here. I'll tell you, this message by Jesus did not go over well. They did not like to hear this, especially out of his mouth. Verse 31, let's just read a few verses here. John 8, 31. It says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Let's continue reading. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. Somebody say this, not true. I don't know where in the world they got this notion to even say to Jesus, we've never been in bondage to anyone, because we've got in our Bible many different examples where the Jews were put in bondage to anyone. In fact, they actually were at that time. In bondage to Rome. How can you then say you will be made free? Then Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, people love to rejoice over that and say, oh, praise God. They come to church and they start singing. And they get all excited about being free indeed, but they don't read the entire context. The one that's free indeed is the one that abides in his word and does not commit sin. Not meaning they don't ever make a mistake in sin, but they're not living a habitual lifestyle of that sin in their life. So that's the one that gets free. And the freedom he's talking about is freedom from sin and its dominion. Let's look at verse 37. I know that you are Abraham's descendants. So Jesus acknowledges the fact they are Abraham's descendants. But notice this. But you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I've seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. Verse 39. Here we go. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I have heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. Verse 44, somebody say, uh-oh. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. Rest of the verse, Debbie? Or of it. I guess that could have gone without saying. Praise God. But the point of this matter is, Jesus acknowledged that they were Abraham's descendants. But what was he denying? That they were Abraham's sons. Why? Because you can be physically born of somebody and be their descendant. But if you're somebody's son, you will grow to do the will of your father. I mean, I've heard Pastor Robert say that about Levi, is that the funny thing about Levi is he does everything Trey does. And that's not always the best thing. But he does. I mean, he pretty much mimics me and things. And that's what the Bible teaches us, is imitate God as dear children. Amen? Because why? If I am born of God and a son of God, the natural progression will be that I will be growing to do things like God. The religious leaders were not doing that. What were they doing? They were doing what their father did. And Jesus said, that was the devil. It's the devil, Bobby. Amen. So the whole point here is, when it comes down to who are God's people are not the people that are just born physically into something, or I like to say it this way, you're not a Christian just because you go to church. God doesn't have any grandchildren. What do I mean by that? There's a lot of people that think they're Christians because their parents were, and because their parents drug them to church. Not automatically. You're a Christian when you realize your sin, realize your need of a Savior, call on the name of the Lord, and are born again of God, and you have your own personal encounter with God, and now as a child of God, you're doing what God says. That makes you God's children and God's people. So say this with me. Say, I am God's people. And why is that? Because I do the will of my Father. So this is who God's people are. I heard this said before, and it was from a very wise minister. If you do not understand the kingdom of God, you will not understand salvation. If you do not understand the kingdom of God, you will not understand salvation. And why is that? Because particularly in the generation we're living in, we have an epidemic in the church. And it's this. Yes, brother, come up and make Jesus your Savior. And you'll be saved and you'll have an inheritance in heaven. But they leave off the part of making Him your Lord and Savior. And Lord means master. It means king in a lot of instances. So a big part of salvation is not just me getting my get out of hell free card. It is me aligning myself and making my allegiance with the King, who is my Savior. And this is why I love what Jesus said. Don't turn over there, but it says in Luke 6:46. Again, Jesus knew how to put it in a certain way. He says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Now, the word Lord there, it's the same word that's used constantly to describe Jesus. It's the word kurios, spelled K-U-R-I-O-S, and it's the word that means master. And a lot of people, they don't really acknowledge what these verses mean, but what is Jesus saying? Why do you call me master? Why do you call me Lord? Why do you call me king? And not do what I want you to do? You know, people look at that and they're like, you know, well, what's the big deal about that? Because if he's your master, servants do what their master says. And it doesn't matter how they feel. And if they don't, what happens? There's usually repercussions in those situations. And I love this. The Lord showed me this one time. He spoke this to me. He said, why did I say Lord twice? Have you ever wondered that? He could have just said, why do you call me Lord and not do the things which I say? Why did he say Lord, Lord? He said, because there's a lot of people that are crying out, Lord, Lord, where are you, Lord? And the Lord is looking at it like, am I really your Lord? Because I told you to do this, and I've told you to do that, and you hadn't done it. It's quiet in this Presbyterian church today. Now, of course, I'm not talking about you. Of course, this isn't us. I'm talking about somebody else down the road that might be watching us online. But it is something that's important to say. Right? Because this is what it's about, understanding salvation. That's why that very taboo word in the church today called repentance is so necessary. It's not about feeling bad about the things we've done. It's simply by realigning and refocusing our allegiance and saying, the king's will, I'm going to do it. I hadn't been doing it. And this is what's so awesome about God. I'm going to tell you, this is one of the things that makes God a good, good God. Is that He is. I'm telling you, I missed it for a while, several times in my life, since I've been a born-again Christian. And I would go to God. I mean, I'd been making mistakes for months. And I'd come to God, and He gave me that 1 John 1:9. And most people look at it, confess your sin. You're a sinner. Unrighteousness. And that's where their focus is. But God gave me a different emphasis. He said, if you confess your sin, He is faithful and just. Faithful and just. He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's when you haven't been all that in a bag of chips. And that's when He is faithful and He is righteous to forgive and restore and redeem. Doesn't matter how bad you've been or how long you've been bad. He's good. So it's simply about saying, Lord, I've missed it. And that's what it means to confess. Confession is not going to somebody. I do not want you to come to me and confess all your sins. As the priest of this house, I can promise you that. I don't want to know everything you've done. Nor does God. We think that, and we spend a lot of time talking to God about all the bad things we've done. But you know what it means to confess? When you look it up, it actually comes from the Greek word homologeo. The word homo, you know what that means? Same. And the word logos is the other word, or logos, and it's the word that means to say. So the word confess means to say the same thing. So when you and I confess our sin, what are we doing? We're saying the same thing as hopefully we're hearing from the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. Because that was being written to believers. So when the Holy Spirit says, hey, you know that thing you just said, that thing you just did, that was wrong. Go apologize to Him. Then we've got a decision to make. Am I going to confess my sin, which would be what? Yes, sir. You're right, Holy Spirit. And you go and do it. That's when the abundance of God's grace is working in our life. And that's when those people are saying, Lord, Lord, of wondering where God's at. God's like, where are you at? Amen. And this is something that the Lord had to say to me when I was younger. You know, my testimony is this, is I was born and raised in a good Christian home. But I wasn't living for God. My parents drug me to church, and they were sincere, and they were serious, but I had made tons of mistakes. And I will tell you, I had enough Bible stories in me where I knew the story of Samuel. You remember that story, staying with Eli when he was younger? And the Lord starts calling his name, Samuel? And he kept going to Eli and saying, did you call me? Did you call me? And finally, Eli realized what was happening. He said, next time you hear that, say, speak, Lord, for your servant listens. And he did, and God started talking to him, right? Well, I used to hear God's voice like that. When I was little and I wasn't serving him, I would hear, I'd be like in the shower and stuff. All right, this is before I was doing drugs too, so I knew it wasn't the drugs. That happened afterwards. But I was hearing my name, and I knew that Bible verse. So you know what my response was? Speak, Lord, for your servant listens. And guess what I heard? Spiritual crickets. You know why? I found out later, because I wasn't his servant. He was calling my name, but I wasn't serving him. You see what I'm saying? But it's like the guy Ananias in the book of Acts. I love this. The one, you remember the guy that prayed over Saul of Tarsus after his conversion on the road of Damascus? And he said, you go to him, and you're going to pray over him, and you're going to baptize him in the Holy Spirit. In that story, that guy is just doing his normal stuff. And he's like, he's just you know, doing his daily affairs, and he hears the Lord speak to him. He said, Ananias. And he said what? He said, I'm here, Lord. I am here, Lord. I am here, Lord. I wonder how many times God has called our name and we weren't there. But for whatever reason, things were clouded and we weren't as sensitive as we needed to be. This is a big part of Christianity. Being in the position to hear God and His voice. Well, praise God. Let's move on to a better part. Let's go to God's place. Are y'all still here? I hadn't lost any of you, right? Say this with me. Say, thank God for Pastor Trey sharing the truth with me today. Thanks for saying that. Praise God. Thank you. That was so sweet of all of you to say that. So help me with the definition. It's God's people in God's place. In God's place. So let's talk about what God's place is. Go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. I'll tell you, what we have under our new and better covenant is pretty doggone awesome. John chapter 4, verses 16 through 24 is what we're going to look at. I love you guys. I love you, Jeff. Love you, man. Love you up there, Carl. Love you, Sonia. Praise God. And you're supposed to be saying, I love you too. Praise God. John chapter 4. Jesus said in verse 16, you know, of course, this is the situation where the woman was by the well and she was, you know, gathering her water, and Jesus started talking to her. I got water that you know not of. I mean, this is, I got some good stuff here for you. And basically, this conversation comes up as a result of that. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband, which was true. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Somebody say, duh. I mean, this guy really read her mail, praise God. And then she goes, and look, notice what she does. She does what so many Christians like to do. You start calling them out on the transgression of their life, and then they change the subject. She goes, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. I mean, can you see what's happening there? He looks at her, she goes, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. And you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is. Say this with me, and now is. When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. This is the hour that you and I live in today, where we don't have to go to a place a physical brick and mortar building to worship God. I mean, that's what the Jews thought, is you go to the temple, you go to the tabernacle. This is where you worship. And apparently the Samaritans thought you go to this mountain to do it. And they're doing the same religious stuff we do, is, oh, this is where you worship. Worship is not about a physical place. Worship is about a spiritual position. That's why he said, we will worship in spirit and truth. And when he says God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In other words, you're not worshiping in a city, you're not worshiping in a mountain. You're worshiping in spirit, and you're worshiping in truth. In other words, God's place is a spiritual place, not necessarily a physical one. And that's the truth that he's trying to get across to us. Now let's go to Luke chapter 17, and we will begin to close. Y'all know what that means, right? Nothing, exactly. Praise God. Come on, since we're in a confessing mood today, let's say this. Say, thank God I came to church today. Glad you feel that way. Praise God. Thank you. Yeah, you got it, Liz. Thank you. Praise God. See, I didn't have to solicit that information from her. Amen. Well, yeah, I know. I got you after the service. I got my wallet right here. Here we go. Verse 20. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Now, what's the word observation mean? What's he saying here? We might not use that word. He says, because the kingdom of God does not come with physical eyesight. You're not looking for it physically. And then, notice this, nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. And you know, we've gone over this already, and what this is meaning here is, it's not necessarily saying, because you got to understand who he's talking to. He's talking to the religious leaders. They didn't have the kingdom of God inside of them. They had the kingdom of darkness on the inside of them. Jesus said, you guys are full of dead men's bones in a later account. So he's not talking about necessarily the kingdom of God being present inside their physical being. He's basically saying the kingdom of God is here around you, among you, with you now. Because why? The king of that kingdom was right there talking to him. And all the manifestation of the Holy Spirit of that kingdom was going on, and they were observing it. And that's what he was really addressing here. Amen. So the real thing that comes out as a result of this is the awesome truth that you and I can really hang our hats on is this. If you really are God's people, born of His Spirit, and His Spirit has moved in on the inside of you, and now all the fruit of the Spirit lives on the inside of you, all the things we harp on here at High Point Church, then guess what the truth is for you? The kingdom of God really is within you. So God's place is not a physical building. God's place is a spiritually housed temple, which the Bible says we are, the temple of the Holy Ghost. So now, you are God's place because you're God's people, which leads us to the very last part of that definition. It is God's people in God's place under what? God's rule. God's rule. Meaning, Lord, I thank you so much for the new birth, that when I called on you in my sin and my iniquity, Lord, you forgave me. You made me new. You gave me a brand new, fresh start, a clean slate. You took away my sin, separated as far as the east is from the west, and now you have made me your people. And because of that, Lord, you have made me the temple that houses your kingdom. Your kingdom's on the inside of me. All of heaven has come to take up residence on the inside of me. And now inside of me, in my spirit man, out of my belly can flow these rivers of living water. And I'm talking about those streams which make glad the kingdom of our God. And as a result of that, I willfully subject myself to your rule and your kingdom in my life. And this is the temple, the place, the person that you rule and reign over. So whatever you tell me to do, I'll do it. Wherever you tell me to go, I'll go. And anything you have told me to do, I repent and I choose to move in that direction. I am realigning myself with what your kingdom says. And when this happens in my life, watch out. Because then the fruits of that kingdom. I mean, how many of you know, in a very wealthy, prosperous, wonderful kingdom of this world, if you're meeting the king's wishes, I'm thinking of Esther. How many of you know Esther met the king's wishes? Y'all asleep? Y'all understand what I'm saying? She got really did up real nice. And he was mucho impreso. I know that's not good Spanish, but you know what I'm saying. And because she pleased the king so much, how many of you know she was able to come into his throne room where somebody might be put to death for doing this without being summoned? And she comes in there and makes a grand and glorious request. And the king said, granted. I'll end with this. Come on up, Rachel. I heard a story one time. I think it was about Alexander the Great. How many of you know, you history buffs, know anything about Alexander the Great? A true story. This guy, when he had conquered all these nations, he's the king, man. He is the top of the food chain in all the known world. That there was a time where people came before the king, and he was a good man in a lot of ways, and he opened it up to where this one guy came, and he basically said, ask whatever you will, and I'll give it to you. And the guy that came before him had the gall, had the audacity to ask extravagantly. Asked for far more than any of the other dudes in that courtroom were asking for. And everybody, when he asked for it, everybody did what a lot of people do when I preach. Suck the air out of the room. Oh, he's going to be put to death surely now for asking that. And Alexander calmed the people down. And he said, this man has recognized the greatness of Alexander and has asked accordingly. Go your way, your petition will be met. Would to God, we, as God's people, as God's place, under God's reign, would recognize the goodness of our God, the greatness of Him, and ask bigger than we've been asking. Ask with more confidence, with more of a persuasion. And God be absolutely thrilled with it and said, this person, Connie, Liz, Bryce, Shannon, Kay, Minton, Karen, Jan, Lynn, he says, they have recognized the greatness of Jehovah and they have asked accordingly. Go your way, your petition has been granted. I'm going to tell you, God's honored when you ask big and you take the limits off. He wants you to have the kingdom. And as Jesus told his disciples in one place, He says, do not fear, little flock. Who's he addressing? Little flock. People that see themselves as small, meaningless, as just not very big in the kingdom of God. He says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Not just a need being met, the kingdom. That's pretty big. And that's for the little flock. So I don't care that in the body of Christ, if you see yourself as the toe jam of the body of Christ, the lowest of the low, he says to you, do not fear, for it is my good pleasure to give you whatever you ask. Let's ask big in this place today. Let's stand on our feet. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Glory, glory, glory. Guys, I don't feel like I really need to say this, but I'm going to. You need to know God's talking to you today. I understand the limitations that I stand before you with many different days, and I know what I come in with. But I know that today the Holy Ghost was speaking to His church, and you need to have ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to you, because He's attempting to get something to us, not just through us. He wants you to have it, all the kingdom, in Jesus' name. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you today that you have spoken to us. Many exceedingly great and precious promises and good words you have spoken to your people. So we love you and we thank you today for being good, faithful, and just in our lives to communicate these things to us. You say them to us over and over. You're constantly reminding us because you're good. You are good. Oh, you are good. Good. Oh, you are good. Good. Oh, you are good. Good. You are so, so, so good. Oh, we love you. Oh, we bless your name. You love us. You feed us, our God. Oh, oh, oh. Oh, we thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Is he good to you? Is he really that good? Did you really believe what Hope was singing to you today? That he is good? He is. Good enough to not just give you half the kingdom, but to give you the whole pie. He wants to. Because he loves you that much. In Jesus' name.